I want to add my welcome to that of Alwyn. This evening we are continuing our series looking at this great letter of Paul the Apostle to the Colossian Christians. If you remember from last week, a group of believers who were being tempted to add something to their faith in Christ alone. But this letter is written to say to them instead, no, you are complete. You are complete in Christ. Christ is all that you need. And with that in mind, tonight in Colossians 1, we are asking the specific question, what is it that I should pray for other believers? What should I pray for other believers? Focusing particularly, as we will this evening, on verses 9 to 11. I wonder how you were feeling as Irene read those words of Paul a moment ago. Maybe you lapped it up and you thought, wow, this is encouraging. I'm praying this sort of thing already for other believers. And if that's you, I guess I'm sorry because this evening's message is not so much aimed your way. But as we read through those words, I suspect that for the vast majority of us this evening, it felt like we were wading through a peat bog of deep theology, covered in the moss of flowery language. Who knows what is really underfoot and what does it all mean? Have you ever prayed a prayer like the one we just read? We might have tried, but if we're honest, most of the time it's the same old, and God bless Auntie Betty, and God bless Uncle Sid, and God bless Cambrai. Or I suppose if we're really spiritual, our God bless Cambrai is dressed up in flowery, eloquent language. When I was at All Souls in London, Richard Bewes, who was then the rector, he told us that he was once at a prayer meeting where someone started praying for the Harvest Festival, using this wonderful, eloquent, extravagant language. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy faithful mariners who do labour upon thy heaving waters of the deep to bring to our shores the bounty of thy oceans, that our tables may be amply supplied by thy fatherly provisions of thy fish. Was the only word he could think of. I think, you know, when we pray for others, the goal is not to impress God with our language. The most well-known reformer, Martin Luther, he said, the fewer the words, the better the prayer. To have prayed well is to have studied well, by which he meant to have studied God and aligned ourselves with God's priorities. What is the goal then? What should our priorities be in praying for other believers? Paul the Apostle, writing to the church here in Colossae, modern day Western Turkey, has really only one thing to pray for them. And then lots of ways that one thing is manifested in their lives. And that one thing is this, that the believers in Colossae may be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I wonder what you make of that. Remember, Paul, we think, he never actually met these Colossian Christians before. It was Epaphras, verse 7, who had first brought them the gospel. But still, Paul knows that, like every church, there had been some issues. False teaching had infiltrated and the church was confused. We read in chapter 2 they were confused about questions of food and drink and festivals and Sabbath. So Paul is writing to them, really, to respond to the situation and to encourage them. How do you encourage other believers at Cambrai? How do you encourage other churches? How do you encourage your pastors? Well, at a risk of sounding self-serving, here's how. Are you ready? Drum roll. You pray for them, and then you tell them that you're praying for them. You tell them what you're praying for them. The best way to encourage your pastors is to pray for them and then to tell them what it is you are praying for them. So, do you want to have a better pastor? I'm sure we all do. The grass is always greener, isn't it? Here's how to get much better pastors than what you already have. You pray for your current pastors, and then you tell them what you're praying for. And then you do the same for other believers. You pray for them, and then you tell them what it is you're praying for. Because our wishes are expressed, aren't they, in our prayers. And we shouldn't pray generalizations like, God bless Cambrai, but specific, detailed prayers for specific people. Verse 9, Paul says, for this reason, the reason that the gospel has come to you, we have not stopped praying for you. We have been unstoppable in our prayers, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding. It's a mouthful, but have you ever prayed something like that for someone? Well, it would help us to know what it all means. Paul the Apostle is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rather than being deceived in your minds by false teaching, our prayer for you is that your mind may know what God wants. We're being told that growing in our Christian faith starts with our mind, the control tower of our personality, if you like, the director of our lives. And wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Everyone's favourite preacher from the 1950s and 1960s, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said that in his experience, Christians who end up in the most trouble, floundering in their faith, have been the ones who have lacked understanding. Often it can be the case that with spiritual understanding, to paraphrase the title of the Robert Fulghum book, we take the attitude, everything I needed to know, I learned in Sunday school. But no. Paul prays for the Colossians that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Faith and doctrine are not left to others to work out for us and then be spoon-fed to us, but we are to grow in them ourselves. Perhaps the second most well-known reformer, John Calvin, he said, faith rests not on ignorance, but on knowledge. And this is indeed knowledge, not only of God, but of the divine will. What knowledge of the divine will are we talking about here? Well, when we pray for others, pray that they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's general will and his particular will for them. The general will of God is the same for all Christians, that we'd grow in grace and become more like Jesus Christ. We know that because that's what the Bible reveals to us as we read it. That's a great thing to pray for. But we can also pray for a believer to be filled with the knowledge of God's particular will. That is, understanding about who they should marry, how they should spend their time and money, which university they should go to. That's not revealed to us in the Bible, but we still need that knowledge of his particular will based on Bible principles to live for him. Sometimes knowing that will be like walking over a heath. You can walk anywhere and it's still in God's will, like this university or that university, live in this house or that house. But for other issues, moral issues, like should I marry someone who doesn't love the Lord, or should I spend time doing that activity, it's less like walking over a heath and more like choosing the right path rather than the wrong path with the two alternatives in front of us. And to help believers be filled with the knowledge of his will, we're given this phrase, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is, through the Holy Spirit's help, in contrast to the help of the false teachers. In other words, this is Holy Spirit wisdom. It's spiritual guidance for what God wants in our life. And by his Spirit, asking to be filled with the knowledge of that will necessarily brings us into cooperation with that will. As one pastor put it, if I throw out a hook from a boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. So when we pray for each other, when we pray for Canberra members, when we pray, as I hope we do, for the staff team, for members of other churches, for our children, are we praying for knowledge of God's will? In the Greek, verses 9 to 14 are just one long, complex Pauline sentence, though of course our NIV Bibles chop it up into manageable chunks. But can we still see verses 10 to 12 that with knowledge of his will as the goal, 10 to 12 is the why? Why do I ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will? And the answer? Verse 10, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Please him in every way. Bear fruit and grow. Grow in the knowledge of God. I'm not going to go into detail into all these phrases. If I did, I think we'd be here all night. But I hope we can see that knowledge of God's will is not for knowledge's sake, but it is in order that our lives are pleasing to him. It is in order for us to be fruitful in our spiritual lives. These are our principles or tests, if you like, of what kind of life we should live as a result of knowing God's will. It's the doing God's will part, if you like. As you can see, the point is knowledge and action go together. Again, to quote Martin Luther, he said, pray as if everything depends on God, which it does, but then work as if everything depends on you. Necessarily, knowledge produces the kind of life that God wants. But there is one more why in this passage. Why Paul asks for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And I'd like to spend some minutes focusing on this. It is a why, though some scholars see it more as a how to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Is this incredible standard, living life for God, is it obtainable? Well, I think Paul would say, by ourselves, no. No chance, no way. So Colossian Christians, verse 11, we're praying this, that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. We're strengthened by his glorious might. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Whatever your problem, to paraphrase the essence of verse 11, God, by his power, can overcome your problem with the greatest strength imaginable. The Christians in Colossae, you see, they were bombarded with different ideas in their culture about where true power comes from. Is it through connecting yourself with this Roman god or this Greek god? Is true power found in this or that pagan ritual, or to protect you from evil spirits and give you wealth, do you have to do this special spiritual exercise? Is true power found by denying your flesh and being in touch only with the spiritual? Is that true power? Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says, no. True spiritual power, the greatest power imaginable, is found according to God's glorious might. And when we pray for one another, we ask, therefore, that God strengthens us with that power. That's a good prayer to pray for someone, isn't it? God, please strengthen this person with your power so that they can know your will and so that they can do your will. And verse 11, so that they may have great endurance and great patience. Paul is probably differentiating these two, endurance and patience. As one commentator put it, endurance is what faith, hope, and love bring to an apparently impossible situation, whilst patience is what they show to an apparently impossible person. Maybe there's one or two nodding your head here. We need God's power to endure and to be patient, don't we? And we need God's power to press on into doing his will. And those that we pray for need God's power for these things too. This means that when we pray for those in difficult situations, or for that matter, when we pray for the persecuted church, it is better to pray, God, please strengthen this person by your power to endure their circumstances, rather than pray, God, change their circumstances, God, take their circumstances away. That's quite a striking difference, isn't it? There's a story of a Russian believer who had to endure the horrors of a Soviet gulag. And one day he was praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner noticed him and started to ridicule him. And he said, prayers won't help you get out of here any faster. And so, opening his eyes, the man looked at him and he answered, I do not pray to get out of prison, but I pray to have the strength to do God's will. As believers, we have a vast power source to draw upon. We have a vast power source, and we need to pray for that power source and pray that others would draw upon it as well as ourselves. Yet sometimes we come to an embarrassing standstill, don't we? Unable or perhaps unwilling to draw upon God's mighty strength. When I used to live in London, every year there was a New Year's Day parade, the very short distance from Green Park to Westminster. And one year, one of the floats, the dancers and acrobats on top of a stylized truck, suddenly it spluttered and then it stopped, holding up all the other floats behind. The problem? The petrol tank was empty. Easy mistake to make, until you consider that the truck represented and was sponsored by British Petroleum, displayed in big letters on the side of the truck. Vast oil reserves, truck out of petrol. Spiritually, sometimes we can be the same. So we need to pray for each other to be strengthened with that infinite power source, that we may be able to keep going in the Christian life, joyful and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the kingdom of light, rescued us from darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Prayer for strength helps us and those we're praying for realize what God has done for us and who we are in him. You may feel at times that prayer is like that letter you get through the door that says, oh, congratulations, you have definitely won a cash prize. And then after you've signed up to their home insurance scheme and switch your direct debit to their account, and then spent 17 minutes on their 50p a minute hotline to claim your definite cash prize, they finally send you through a check for £1.25. Well, if that's how we feel about prayer, God wants to remind us of something incredible this evening. His power to transform our prayer lives and those we're praying for, helping us to know, in the words of the writer Austin Phelps, that prayer is in itself literally, actually, positively, and effectually a means of power. Do we believe it for ourselves? Do we believe it for those that we are praying for? Let's bring this all together. The question we're left with this evening is this: how can this prayer in Colossians 1 enrich our prayers? Are we able to pray more effectively using Paul's priorities in prayer? His concern that believers may be filled with the knowledge of his will, of the will of God, through the Holy Spirit, and that believers might be strengthened with all-surpassing power, God's all-surpassing power for them. I know that I don't pray that as much as I should, as often as I should. But perhaps the Lord is challenging me. Perhaps the Lord is challenging us as a church. The next time we pray for others, maybe do it with our Bibles open. Maybe use these words. Maybe make these prayers, these petitions, your own, knowing that praying for someone to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and to be strengthened by his power is praying actually to change lives. It's praying kingdom priorities. It's praying using God's agenda that he's given us. That's the challenge for us this evening. I wonder, how is God asking you to respond? As the band make their way back up, we're going to have a time of silence just to think through what God is saying to each of us. And gracious Heavenly Father, we are sorry for the times when we pray with our own agenda rather than with your agenda. Help us to pray with these kingdom priorities, praying for people to be filled, our brothers and sisters to be filled with a knowledge of your will, so that they may serve you and know what is right and good and proper and fruitful for their lives. And help us to know that we are plugging into an infinite power source, so much greater than anything that we want to put our time and energy and effort into on earth, a much greater reserve of power. You, the almighty, everlasting, infinite God. Help us to know that we are praying to you and for your power. Help us to pray for your power for one another, knowing that you've rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us by that power into the kingdom of the Son that you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Even as we celebrate that now, our God, help us to know how that changes us and changes our priorities in praying for ourselves and for one another. Amen.